Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I continue this week on the thought, the final perception, the final perception. Last week, we left off talking about the wall that Nehemiah felt such a burden to rebuild and how it was fitly framed together. We pick up now in Nehemiah 4:1 as we look at two types of followers at the wall. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn back their reproach upon their own head, and give them up for a spoil in a land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So we see, my friend, that the wall has two types of followers, servants and cynics. Are you a servant or a cynic? Will you breathe life into what is being done for God, or will you siphon away energy from the construction, turning it into rabble and rubble, trash and tragedy, failure and folly? Be a servant. Build. Work while it is day. Don't let the drunkards of the night intoxicate you with carelessness and pride, causing you to forget the timeless promises of God. Your mind can be a meditative place for the Word of God, building together thoughts of peace and truth, or it can become a decaying environ of hopeless disappointments, dishing out negative barbs at others trying to rise above the norm. You can use your tongue to violate hope by pointing out all of the flaws and deficiencies that won't work. Or you can speak prayerfully a positive word of faith that motivates and inspires. Karen Wiggin was co-captain of the University of Virginia Cavaliers women's soccer team and one of its best players. After earning a BA and master's degree, she chose to serve her country as an intelligence officer around the time of the 9/11 attacks. Then she met and married Ryan, a Navy SEAL Team 6 member. The couple had 4 children together. After 12 deployments, he was killed on January the 28th during a mission in Yemen. Karen buried him in Arlington National Cemetery just 6 days before the president's speech to Congress. You see, Ryan was killed just before his 37th birthday and just before their 13th wedding anniversary. Karen's courage in the midst of her grief is an example for us all and proof that character transcends politics, or at least it should. A former Hillary Clinton campaign volunteer responded to Karen's appearance at the president's speech and the extended ovation she received by tweeting a horribly derogatory statement. The good news is that he was immediately fired by his employer after a firestorm of criticism. A Salon columnist later called the president's recognition of Owen's sacrifice a disgrace. A Washington Post writer called it contemptibly cynical. When you get frustrated over the political polarization and cynicism in our country today, know this, that both the problem and the solution transcend politics. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis likens humanity to a fleet of ships sailing in formation. 3 things can go wrong. 1, the ships collide with each other. 2, the ships take on water or suffer mechanical problems during the voyage, or three, the fleet sails to the wrong destination. Laws can help prevent collisions between people and can point society toward the common good, but they cannot keep individual ships from breaking down. As Lewis notes, you cannot make men good by law, and without good men, you cannot have a good society. Job asked, "Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." Job 28:12-13. He noted that wisdom cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. Verse 15. Job was right. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. God said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and turn away from evil is understanding." Verses 23 and 28 of Job chapter 28. Here we find Hebrew parallelism, in which the second line amplifies and explains the first. The fear of the Lord is defined as the choice to turn away from evil. We fear God to the degree that we refuse evil. We do not fear God to the degree that we choose evil. By God's definition of wisdom, how wise is our culture in this generation? How wise will you and I choose to be today? How will we use our voices? You see, some will use their tongue for destruction. They will tear down character and tell malicious lies and manipulate stories to threaten and kill, assassinate integrity for their own pleasure. While others will use their tongue for construction, they will build up another. They will speak the best, no matter what seems to be the worst. They will encourage one to finish a godly cause. They will be the farthest thing from a Sanballat, a cynical Sanballat. They'll be the farthest thing from a tempestuous Tobiah who wants to tear down. They'll be the farthest thing from a graceless Geshem who wants to do nothing but eliminate the good that others are trying to do. Then we examine in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10, Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." So now it seems that after all of the momentum that's been built up and the small victories that have taken place and what has just been uttered about the people having a mind to work, now it seems like all of that is a setback and that the wall seems foiled now. And with victories often come setbacks. The spies of Numbers 13 brought back victorious reports of a land that surely flowed with milk and honey, even carrying a sample supply of luscious grapes from Eshcol. But they discouraged the short-lived moment of excitement by foolishly telling the people of unconquerable giants in iron-fenced cities. Doubt overtook destiny. Fear erased motivation. Majority opinion put a stop sign when all divine signs were screaming, "Go!" Here, Judah, in the book of Nehemiah, is simply wearily examining the strenuous labor, sleepless hours, and endless rubbish. I mean, it can be discouraging trying to find revival in the rubbish, but these are just temporary setbacks. They don't last forever. They don't dominate where the road of struggle will take you. They may challenge your resiliency. They may hamper your schedule. You may not be on the timeline of victory and destination like you want to be. But what you have to remember is that the road you're on is not just made for the destination. It's made for the journey. See, that's when you become relationship-oriented and not just results-oriented. When you're relationship-oriented, you get to discover things along the way. You're not just trying to get to the end of the path or the end of the journey. And so you're going to have moments where you may be bogged down and your feel-good moments may go away. But if we dig with determination, if we clear out the clutter of soul and mind, restoration will come. Hope will rise. Faith will stand. The work will be done. The wall will be built. Safety will return. Security will be felt again. And this comes by assurance in the Holy Ghost, but also by executing a plan that the wise preacher of Ecclesiastes once said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. You can't give up because of the appearance. Things are going to look bad from time to time, like it did here for Judah. I mean, Judah means praise, but doesn't feel like praising right now. They've got all these burdens. They've got all this mess and trash and rubbish they've got to clean up before they can even get to the work of rebuilding the wall. And so you're going to be faced with years of junk ignored and left for someone else to deal with. You're going to be frustrated by the slow process of cleaning up an area before you can even build the dream or rebuild what's been lost. But push on, fight on, strive with guts and grit. Pray until the cleansing comes. Fast and see broken flesh do amazing things for God. The wall may seem foiled, but God is a finisher. The Hebrew writer said that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. At times you may feel that you don't have the strength or the stamina to follow through, and the bravado of rallying cries may turn to the whimpers of tired hopes and overworked desires.
And then
in Nehemiah 4 and 13, therefore sat I in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places. I set there the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. The wall had someone willing to fight, someone willing to take a stand. First of all, they had to guard the holes, the open places, in verse 13. Holes where serpents might slip in, where assassins may sneak in, where unknown creatures may find entrance. If the enemy can find a weak link, he'll exploit it. When your values are vulnerable, be ready to fight. Stand guard. They didn't go with empty hands in this text. They went with swords and spears and bows and armor, because you can't be naked with human philosophies and guard the weak areas of your soul. You better put on the full armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, your loins girt about with truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You better have that sword of the Spirit in your hand, because if you take the weapons out of the hands of the church, then how shall we defend our walls of salvation and our gates of praise? If we are prayerless, then we are powerless, and if we are stripped of our apostolic weaponry, the boldness of an Acts 2:38 church in favor of diluted doctrines and discount pulpits and diminished sounds. If we become a whispering group of knowledgeable historians and less the shouting army of victory, then what becomes of our walls? How shall we guard against religious invasion, perverse residents comfortable in our flameless services? We need weapons of warfare. For 2 Corinthians 10 teaches us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then we see here in this willingness to fight, we see in verse 14 the need to guard your house, because they had to fight for their brothers and their sisters and their daughters and their wives. And we know the enemy wants to attack our families, wants to tear down the structure of the spiritual and biblical home, but we've got to take the sword of the Spirit. We must be aggressive with apostolic authority to turn back the tide of the tempter that would like to come in and taint the minds of our young men and women and to destroy our kids. Oh, that God would help us to safeguard the sensitivities of our children to the voice of the Lord, that His whispers would get their attention. It wouldn't take a thunder of judgment to turn them toward God. And then thirdly, we see here that we need God to hinder. We need to guard the holes. We need to guard our houses, but we need God to hinder, because the Bible says in verse 15 that it was God who brought their counsel to naught. Friend, when you've got a purpose in the Lord, when you've got a plan from God, when you have been equipped by the power of the Holy Ghost, when you know that you're doing your righteous best, when you know that you have humbled yourself before the Lord to find favor with Him, then you know that you have a God that will work on your behalf. It's like what the Lord told Moses in Exodus 14 when He said, "Hold your peace and the Lord will fight for you." It's like what the psalmist said, where some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's like Paul saying, "I can do all things, not in human flesh, not in human engineering, not in human creativity, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The energy that I have to overcome the attacks of the adversaries and the strategies of darkness, it comes from the Lord. The power that I have, the strategies that I have, the peaceful solutions that come from a spirit of prayer and out of those deep moments of consecration, these are the things that remind us, as they did to Joshua and Zechariah when they were trying to build the temple again, when he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." God wants to give us that strength and that ability. And sometimes we have to realize the only way that we're going to defeat the enemy is if God does the hindering, if God brings their counsel to naught. That's what I pray today. Lord, let every cynical Sanballat's counsel be brought to naught. Let every treacherous Tobias counsel be brought to naught. Let every graceless Geshem's counsel be brought to naught. Those who are foreign to the apostolic faith and become enemies of the cross, as Paul would call them, because they hate the word of God and they despise the old Ancient of Day doctrines and the foundations of it that cannot be changed forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let's pray together that God will hinder every hellish attempt to destroy the unity of the church. You see, the very system of the last day Antichrist empire will be hampered by a hindering God. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The chief rebel is restrained by revival. And as long as God permits the church to stand guard, to fill the atmosphere with travail, to call upon the name of the Lord, the forces of darkness are limited. And just as it was in the New Testament church, idolatry is still trying to creep into the church. 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." 2:18, "Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." This is the mystery of iniquity that's already at work. 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do not walk after the manner of men?" See, we need to be the hindering force against the spirits of darkness. We don't need to be hindering one another with the spirits of division. And yet, there's still an adulterating of the handling of the word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as the many," Paul says, "corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see, there are those who are trying to have gain. There are those who want to rule through deceit. And the only way they can have power is by division. And they teach things for the sake of money, for the sake of self-marketing, 1 Timothy 6:5, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now there's that need to guard our homes again against men who would like to overthrow and tear down the family just so they can have power and gain. Galatians 4:10, there were those who observed days and months and seasons and years and yet had no thought for the word of God. Take heed, Colossians 2:8, lest there shall be any of you that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, take heed. That means you need to listen. You got to pay attention. And don't let somebody come in and spoil you. That means you had something that was fresh, but somebody comes in with a different spirit, and all of a sudden that which was fresh and ripe in the truth is now rotten and spoiled. It's decaying. It's corroded. It's full of mold. It's full of all of the philosophies of the world. It's got vain deceit in it. That means that deception is not going to go anywhere. It's just full of vanity. When it runs its course, it has nothing that is permanent. You need to build your life on the Word of God that is permanent. That's what Nehemiah and the workers did when they guarded those holes and guarded their houses and let God hinder the enemy and the counsel of the deceivers, is they realized that what they were doing was founded on the permanence of God's will, not on the passing fancies of human opinion. They knew that God was for them, and if they would continue that humble, hard work that they were doing, that God was going to, he was going to see them through it. You see, the Holy Ghost is the thing in the church that is bringing to naught the counsel of end time iniquities, lawlessness, that which hates the word of God. And this one who is holding back this Antichrist thirst for world power and demonic dominion, that power is going to be one day removed, in a sense, when the church leaves the earth in the rapture. The Holy Ghost will, you know, God is a spirit and he dwells everywhere, so it's not like the Holy Ghost can totally be erased, but the operation of the Spirit in this capacity to the church that must be removed so that the fullness of the Gentiles can come and that God can finish that last timepiece with the 70th week of Daniel for Israel. So the removal of the restrainer at the time of the rapture must obviously precede the day of the Lord. And this is Paul trying to convince the church that there is this hidden iniquity, but it's unfolding. It's coming to the surface. We're seeing it now in our generation more than ever. But we've got to occupy till he comes. We've got to continue to build up the church. Lay another brick on revival. Put another fire on the log of spiritual demonstration and the supernatural in our services. We can't just have a run and hide mentality. We've got to have a run and storm the gates of hell mentality, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So the church has hindering power because of prayer, but hell has no hindering power against the church when it's in full spiritual supernatural motion. When God puts it in the gear that he wants it in, there's nothing that can stop the momentum of the Church of the Living God. And the Church of the Living God is more than one building on a street corner. We've got probably many buildings that are under attack and many local church bodies that are under attack. But think about the Apostolic Church as a true universal body that stretches around the world, a remnant that is continually expanding and growing, and people all over the world in different countries that are being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that apostolic fire that can't be put out and won't be put out until the Lord says the world's had enough and the trumpet sounds. Lord, I pray for apostolic revival in every church in America. I pray, Lord, for the souls of men and women who are hungry for you to be stirred in this hour, to be a people that have a mind to work, as what was described in Nehemiah, a people willing to fight for what is right, for what is true, for what is holy, for what is that which will build up the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. To be continued.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.